If you turn, please, to the living word of God, if you have a copy with you, to the book of Exodus in the chapter 27. Book of Exodus in the chapter 27. Two chapters earlier, in chapter 25, we read the Lord speaks to Moses, and through Moses speaks to the children of Israel. And verse 8, he tells them, "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." And then in the following chapters, we read about various aspects of the sanctuary, of the tabernacle. And in Exodus chapter 27, and the verse 1, we read these words, God speaking to Moses. The Lord says, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his fleshhooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. Thou shalt make for it a great of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. Thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." Men, women, and young people this morning, have you ever heard someone say, "Your first impression is everything"? After all, you never get a second chance to make a first impression, and your first impression can leave a lasting reflection. Knowing that first impressions are important, let me ask you, what was the very first impression a person had as soon as they entered through the curtain door on their way to the tabernacle and the presence of God? What was the very first impression they received? Surely it must have been that God's altar is prominent. God's altar is prominent. You see, God's altar was the very first item a person would see as soon as they entered through the door. God's altar was an empty square box made of wood, covered in ancient bronze known to you and I today as copper. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 6, we are told that the altar was set before the door of the tabernacle. That is, that it was set in line of sight with the door of the tabernacle, so that a person could not see anything else until they had first seen the altar. And more than that, a person could not enter the immediate presence of God without first visiting that altar and coming to God's altar. But notice also with me, God's altar is not only the first item a person would see, but God's altar is the largest item that a person would see as soon as they entered through that door. This altar, this square box, was 7.5 feet wide, 7.5 feet long, and 4.5 feet high. And as a result, it was the largest item of furniture within the whole tabernacle. You could take the bronze laver, you could take the candlestick, you could take the table of showbread, you could take the altar of incense, you could take the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant, you could take all those other items, and they could all fit within this first altar. It was very prominent, not only because of the first item a person saw, not only because of the largest item a person saw, but it was also raised up for people to see. Although the altar was already 4.5 feet high, someone who was perhaps 5.5 feet or indeed 6 feet tall would be able to look over it. But yet we read in the book of Leviticus chapter 9 verse 22 that a priest would come down from the altar, thereby indicating that this altar was raised up even higher so that nobody could look over it. But it was the very first thing, it was the largest thing, and it was a raised object in the eyes of people as soon as they entered the door. Men and women, what was the first impression of someone who entered in through the door on their way to the tabernacle? Their first impression was this: God's altar is prominent. You see, the altar is something that God wanted a person to see. The altar was something that God wanted a person to visit. The altar was something God wanted a person to never forget, because this first impression would leave a lasting reflection. Men, women, and young people this morning, you and I are going to look at God's altar. And let me tell you from the very outset, this altar is something God wants you to see today. This altar is something God wants you to visit today, if you've not visited already. And this altar is something God wants you to never forget. Perhaps you asked me this morning, but preacher, why is God's altar so prominent? What was God's altar actually for? Well, notice with me, secondly, that God's altar is not only prominent, but God's altar is purposeful. If you look with me at your Bibles in Exodus chapter 27, in verse 1, God tells Moses, "And thou shalt make an altar." The Hebrew term for altar comes from a root word meaning to slay, or indeed to kill. You see, this altar was a place where animals would be killed and their bodies would be burned with fire. Notice with me, therefore, that the purpose of God's altar is punishment. Fire in Scripture often speaks of punishment. For example, in Genesis chapter 19, we read of God punishing the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read of the Lord coming again the second time, and he comes in flaming fire to take vengeance and punishment on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who know not God. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, read that all men, small and great, will stand before God and are judged. And all those who have not had their sins forgiven and washed away in the blood of Christ, but they therefore stand with their sins upon them, God will punish them for their sins in the eternal lake of fire. You see, the purpose of God's altar is punishment. But notice also, the purpose of God's altar is divine punishment. It's very interesting where this fire came from for the altar. Moses did not light a match for it. Aaron did not light a match for it. Because in Leviticus chapter 9, 24, we read the fire in this altar was lit by God himself. It was God who brought the fire upon this altar at the very beginning. And according to Leviticus 6, verse 13, the fire was never to be let out. It was to be continually burning, morning and evening, from generation to generation, reminding you and I that God, his wrath is upon sin from generation to generation. God's wrath and justice does not change. The purpose of God's altar is punishment, divine punishment, but also, thirdly, horrible punishment. While the root Hebrew term for altar means to slay or indeed to kill, yet it means more than that. It specifically means to slay by slaughtering. It does not mean to kill by strangling. It does not mean to kill by smothering. It does not mean to kill by putting to sleep or indeed by drowning. No, it means to kill by slaughtering. Therefore, this was a most horrible punishment because it meant that the blood of the animal, of the sacrifice, that blood had to be shed. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6, you and I will read of 1,000 animals being slaughtered in one single day. Can you imagine that? 1,000 animals. What a horrendous sight. Think of the blood that you would see. Think also of the smell that you would have. 1,000 animals slaughtered. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 5, you and I will read of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep being offered at God's altar in one period. This altar was a place of punishment, divine punishment, but horrendous, horrible punishment. And dear friend, this morning, what does God want you to see? God wants you to see that while he is the God of love, he is also the God of wrath and of justice. While he is the one who loves people and offers you and me forgiveness today, yet he is the one who hates sin and must judge sin. Dear friend, this morning, what does God want you to visit? God wants you to visit this altar where sin was punished. For without visiting his altar, you will never be able to enter into his immediate presence. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we read that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness. And realizing this important truth, the hymn writer wrote, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss." Perhaps you say this morning, "But preacher, surely God could just overlook my sin. My sin isn't as bad as other people, you know. It's not as many as other people." I don't really do anybody that much harm. What I wanted to tell you this morning, if ever there was the possibility of God overlooking sin, it was at Calvary. But you see, God is so holy, God is so pure, and God is so just that he could not bypass sin. He could not overlook sin, even whenever our sin was laid upon his beloved Son, his only begotten Son. God could not overlook sin for any occasion at any time. And if God will not overlook sin whenever it was placed upon his Son, God will not and cannot bypass and overlook sin for you and me. Dear friend, this morning, what does God want you and I to never forget? God wants you and I to never forget the horrendous and horrible punishment that his Son suffered in love for us. Jesus Christ was not poisoned. Jesus Christ was not smothered. Jesus Christ was not strangled. Jesus Christ was not drowned. Jesus Christ, in paying the debt for our sins, Jesus Christ was slaughtered. Men scourged his back until it was like a plough field and his bones could be seen. Men pummeled his face until it was unrecognizable. Men pierced his head with sharp crown of thorns. Men stripped Christ naked. Men hammered nails through his feet and his hands. Men hung him up on the most torturous death ever invented, the death of the cross. You see, men and women, this morning, the slaughtering of 100s of thousands of animals is nothing compared to the slaughtering of Christ. The sound of 100s of thousands of animals crying is nothing compared to the sound of God the Son when he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The sight of the blood of 100s of thousands of animals is nothing compared to the horrific sight of the blood of Christ. For it was God's blood, God's blood. It was God's blood that was shed for us. Not a man's blood, but God's blood who became man. Dear listener, this morning, as soon as someone walked through the door on their way to the tabernacle, on the way to the immediate presence of God, the Lord wanted them to see this altar. This altar which Hebrews chapter 13 verse 10 tells us speaks of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Apostle Paul was speaking to Jewish Christians and he was telling them not to go back to the Old Testament ceremonial system, which is simply a picture of Christ to come. And he said to them, "We have an altar. Right now we have an altar, and that altar is Christ." This altar speaks of the true altar, Christ. The Lord wanted people to see this altar. The Lord wanted people to visit this altar. The Lord wanted people to never forget this altar. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever by faith seen this altar that is Christ? Have you ever by faith and repentance visited this altar that is Christ and had your sins dealt with? If so, do remember that this altar is Christ. And seeing the horrific punishment he went through for us, do you take time to think upon him? Do you take time to remember him? God wants this altar to leave with us a lasting impression, a lasting revelation of God's love to us. God's altar is prominent. God's altar is purposeful. Notice with me, thirdly, God's altar is peaceful. You see, God's altar brings peace to men regarding their sin. If you look with me, please, at verse 1 of Exodus 27, you and I will read. God speaks to Moses and he says, "Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood." And at the end of verse 2, we're told, "And thou shalt overlay it with brass." When God designed this altar, which was going to be a picture of Christ, he designed it very carefully. You see, this altar was not to be made out of any type of wood. It was to be made out of shittim wood, or indeed what you and I would call today acacia wood. A wood so hard that not even water can permeate it. This hard wood was then to be covered with copper. And science recognizes today, this combination of a hard wood covered by copper is one of the greatest heat resistors. Some of you may have a cast iron stove in your house. A cast iron stove, I'm told, could last up to 40 years. But yet this altar designed by God would last over 400 years. It never needed to be replaced. When hundreds of thousands of sacrifices were offered in this altar, intense heat, continual heat of fire was offered upon this altar. But this altar was never consumed. Instead, The altar consumed the fire. This altar never needed to be replaced because it was invincible before the fire. And this ought to bring you and me great comfort today. When God poured out his infinite wrath and punishment upon his beloved Son for our sins, Jesus Christ did not cry, "I am finished." No. Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished. The debt is finished. God's justice is finished. It is paid for." You see, Jesus Christ was not consumed by God's divine wrath. Jesus Christ consumed God's divine wrath. Let this bring peace to your heart this morning. Perhaps there's someone here and you think your sins are too many to be forgiven. Perhaps you think your sins are too vile to be forgiven. Let me tell you, there was no sin too vile. There was no sin too numerous that Jesus Christ could not consume God's wrath for it at Calvary. Christ consumed the wrath of God that was due upon Legion, a man possessed with many demons. Christ consumed the wrath of God due upon Mary Magdalene. Christ consumed the wrath of God which was due upon many people, no matter what sins they had committed, no matter how often they had committed them. If you call out to Christ today for forgiveness, he is able and he is willing to forgive you. In Isaiah chapter 63 verse 1, you and I can be comforted because we are told that Christ is mighty to save. And that Hebrew term mighty can also be translated as abundant. He's not only powerful to save vile sins, but he's able to save abundantly numerous sins. What comfort this brings. Christ was not consumed by the wrath. He consumed the wrath. See, God's altar brings peace to men regarding their sin. But notice also, God's altar brings peace to all men. All men regarding their sin. You look at me in verse 1 of Exodus 27. And you and I will read that the altar shall be four square. And then we're told in verse 2 that it was to have the horns placed upon each of the corners thereof. This altar was not to be a circle. This altar was not to be a triangle. This altar was not to be a pentagon or a hexagon or an octagon or anything like this. No, it was to be four-sided. It was to be four-square. Why? Because as Scripture reveals to us, with its four winds of the earth, with the four angels that went in the earth, and the four points of the compass which covers the earth, four represents the four corners of the world. You see, God's offer of peace in Christ is for the whole world. Are you in the world this morning? Well, the fact that I can see you indicates that you are. What a comfort. Christ's offer of salvation is for the world. For the world. God offers peace to you in Christ today. God's altar brings peace to men regarding their sin, but also God's altar brings peace to all men regarding the Savior. In Psalm 118, verse 27, we're told the four horns of the altar would have had cords tied around them. And then these cords would have kept the animal in place so the animal, the sacrifice, did not fall off the top of the altar. Someone has rightly said that while these cords in the Old Testament were cords of twine, yet the cords of Christ are cords of tenderness. Did you ever ask yourself, when Christ was suffering physically from this torturous death of the crucifixion, when Christ was suffering emotionally from the cries of men who mocked him, when Christ was suffering spiritually whenever he was forsaken by the Father he loved, what was it kept Christ on that cross? It was not the cords of the law, because Christ didn't have to be there. It was the cords of love. Christ wanted to die for us. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, the Apostle Paul realized this and he said, the Son of God loved me. He loved me, and that's why he gave himself for me. The hymn writer wrote, "Was it the nails, O Savior, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me, for me." The hymn writer then prayed, and can you pray this even this morning? Oh, make me understand it. Lord, help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Men, women, and young people this morning, do you fear that Christ will ever stop loving you? Do you fear that Christ does not desire to bless you, to use you in his service? Well then remember Calvary. Remember Galatians 2:20. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was the cords of love that held Christ there. God out there brings peace to them regarding their sin, regarding the Savior and his love for them. But also, God's order brings peace to all men in relation to Satan. You see, why did God want horns they put upon the corners? Why not fingers? Why not some pointing arrows that would point to the four corners of the world? Why horns? The answer is that horns speak of power. Think about a rhino. Think about a bull. Think about a goat. They have horns for what purpose? To defend. And in fact, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 4, we're explicitly told that the horn is the hiding of power. What peace this would bring to Adonijah in 1 Kings chapter 1. Adonijah was a man who had offended the king, and as a result, he feared vengeance from the king. But Adonijah, he ran into the tabernacle court, and he ran to the altar, and he took hold of the horns of the altar, these defensive horns. And as a result, he was spared. The vengeance did not come upon him. He was spared. You see, men and women, Satan is the great accuser. He accuses you and me of our guilt. He will seek vengeance from God upon our guilt and upon our sin. But in Christ, the accusation of Satan loses its power. And like Martin Luther said, whenever he had that dream, whenever Satan reminded him of all his sins and of all his failures, Martin Luther just dreamed, the blood of Christ cleanses that sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses this sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses that sin. Why? Because as 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. How wonderful to know that Christ not only pays for our sins, but he protects us from Satan. God's altar was prominent. God's altar was purposeful. God's altar is peaceful. But notice also with me, God's altar was planned. In Exodus 27 verse 1, God tells Moses, and I shall make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. In this verse, you see that God's altar was planned by God. You see, this altar may have been made by men, but it was God who designed it. It was God who ordained it. And does that not remind us of Calvary? Does that not remind us of Christ upon the cross? In Acts chapter 2:23, the Apostle Peter would bring out this very truth. He said to the Jews to whom he spoke in Jerusalem, it was your wicked hands that crucified God's Son. It was your vile hands that slaughtered Christ. But, he said, but. In the very same sentence, the Apostle Peter made it clear to them that Christ at Calvary on that cross, it was designed and ordained by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God in love for sinners like you and me. Focus afresh on the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He planned it. He designed it. He ordained it. He gave his only begotten and beloved Son. Why? For this purpose, that whosoever believeth in Christ should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ dying at the cross was planned. It was planned by God. But notice also with me, God's altar was planned in grace. By God, but in grace. You see in Exodus chapter 27 verse 1, we read that the altar was 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. But if you look at verse 3, the same chapter, we read that there were 5 utensils to be made with his altar. Ash pans, shovels, basins, flesh hooks, and fire pans. In the book of Leviticus, you will find that only 5 animals were allowed to be offered on this altar. The lamb, the bullock, the goat, the heifer, or indeed the turtle dove. In the book of Leviticus, you will also find that only 5 types of sacrifices were to be offered on this altar. The burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Why is the number 5 so prevalent with this altar? Is it not because the number 5 in Scripture is the number of grace? The number of grace. Why did God send His Son to die for us? Because He loves us. Why does God love us? After all, we are sinners and God hates sin. God loves us because of grace. Grace. And grace alone. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, we read that God has chosen us to be saved in Christ, quote, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Grace. Dear sinner, be comforted. You can be saved today because salvation is by grace and grace alone. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, salvation is available to you. It's offered to you because it's by grace and grace alone. And dear saint, be comforted today because you and I have been saved by grace and therefore you and I will be kept by grace. And also, dear saint, be humble today because you and I have been saved entirely by grace. Nothing of ourselves. It was all by grace. God didn't simply look into the future to see whether you believe in Him. No, God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. God chose us to the praise of the glory of His grace. All that you and I have, therefore, today belongs to God. Belongs to God in thankfulness for all His love to us. Let me ask, are you giving all your all to God? Are you giving all to God? Or are you holding something back? Is there something you're holding back this morning? Some hobby, some little sin you like to delight in, some gossip, whatever it may be. Are you giving all to God? Living your life according to His will and the Word of God. God's altar was planned by God. God's altar was planned in grace. But also God's altar was planned by all of God. You see, in Exodus 27, verse 1, we read that while it was 5 cubits wide, 5 cubits long, it was 3 cubits high. Why only 3 cubits high? Why 3? As we saw earlier, if they were going to raise it up so that it would be higher, why only make it 3 cubits? You see, height points us upwards. Height leads us to heaven. And the number 3 points us to all 3 persons of the Godhead. See, dear sinner and dear saint this morning, you and I are loved not merely by God the Father. You and I are loved not merely by God the Son. You and I are not merely loved by God the Holy Spirit. You and I are loved by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You and I are loved by all of God, in all of His fullness, in all of His persons. Dear saint, there is not an ounce of God that does not love you. Dear sinner, there is not an ounce of God that does not want to save you. Dear sinner, will you come to God who loves you? Come to Him believing that He sent His Son to die for you. Come to Him. Repent from your sin, turn from it, and cry to God for forgiveness, and believe that He hears and answers all who call unto Him. Because whosoever shall call on His name shall be saved. And dear saint, I come again. Will you and I live for God in thankfulness? All of God loves us. Surely all of us should love Him. Let me just finish this morning. God's altar is prominent, God's altar is purposeful, God's altar is peaceful, God's altar is planned, but notice finally, God's altar is portable. After telling Moses in verse 4 to put 4 rings at the 4 corners of the altar, in verses 6 to 7, God tells Moses, and thou shalt make staves for the altar. Staves of shittim wood and overlay them with brass, and the staves shall be put into the 4 rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it, to lift it up, to exalt it. Why did God want 2 staves to go into the 4 rings? 2 reasons. God wanted His people to have the altar with them at all times. No matter where these people in the Old Testament travel in the wilderness, God wanted that altar to be with them. Or indeed, to put it another way, the altar was never to be far away from them. It was never to be far from their mind. It was never to be far from their heart. And so it is with Christ and the horrific punishment that He suffered for us. God does not want it to be far from our minds. God does not want it to be far from our hearts. In Galatians chapter 6 verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, according to Paul, the cross of Christ, the horrific suffering of Christ as He was slaughtered for us, it humbled Him and it motivated Him. It humbled him to always give God the glory. Everything he ever said, everything he ever did, it was to give God the glory. But it was also motivating that he would die to sin day by day, more and more, and live on to Christ. Let me ask you, do you struggle to live for God? Do you struggle to give God the glory? Well then, pray with Fanny Crosby. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me. Help me to walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. God wants this cross of Christ in the altar to always be in our minds, always be in our hearts. But notice something else. God not merely wanted the altar to be near them, God wanted them to take the altar to the others. You see, this altar was to be carried to wherever they would go. And in Mark chapter 16:15, Christ commands us here as you see it to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? What are we to take into the world? Is it simply morality? Tell people they need to follow Christ's example? Is it simply theology? Tell them to study Christ's teaching? No. So much more than those. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul declares in verse 17, Christ sent me to preach the gospel. And he goes on to say, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, the gospel is the cross. Christ's suffering and being slaughtered for us. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, the preaching of the cross. And then in verse 23, he says, we preach Christ crucified. Dear child of God, this morning, your calling is to preach the cross of Christ. Why? Because God wants all men to see it, so that all men will visit it, that all men then will remember it. If they do not see it, they do not see God's justice upon sin. If they do not visit it, then they cannot enter his immediate presence there in the tabernacle of the Holy of Holies. And if they do not remember it, they will never have the motivation to live to exalt him. Child of God, you and I are called simply to preach the cross. Notice with me there were two staves. Two staves. Not four staves, not ten staves, two staves. On either side, so you get the right balance. And Christ wants you and I to reveal him by both our lips and our life. That balance. Because our lives show the reality of the gospel. That Christ does save and does change. But our lips explain the reality of the gospel. Let me ask you, child of God. This altar was portable, but are you and I taking it into the world? Taking it to your families, to your loved ones, to your friends? Are we taking it on social media where we can? Are we taking the cross of Christ to the world? By our life and by our lips. If we don't, there's no balance. People will never see Christ. People will never come to Christ. People will never remember Christ. A person's first impression will never leave them. I mean, this impression, just like those who went through the curtain door and went there on the way to the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, their first impression of this altar which pictures Christ and the horrendous and horrific slaughtering that he went through for us, where we see God's justice but also God's love. May you and I not only see it today, if you've never visited, will you visit it? And for us, will you visit it? May we never forget it. May the first impression leave a lasting reflection. Will that be your prayer today? Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me, that I may ever live day by day with its sins before me. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we pray that we should please to take thy word. Lord, I want to thank you for all of thy love to us in Christ. Lord, help us to see the love of Christ. And help us to praise him with all that we have. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.